Very good morning to one and all. And as what Deacon Wei An has mentioned, today's topic is despise not the day of small things. And here we read from Zechariah chapter 4, 8 to 14. And you will notice that it is an encouragement. And here the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And Zechariah, he is the prophet, and he is put or appointed by God to be in Jerusalem at that time to encourage Zerubbabel and, of course, Joshua, the high priest, to rebuild the temple of God. And you have heard this almost every Sunday. So when the foundation of the temple was laid, the altar was repaired, there were shouts of joy, shouts of praise, but there were also weeping among the aged priests, the Levites, and men who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, the big scale temple that Solomon has built. And when they compare with the foundation that was laid amidst the ruins, they wept. There was discouragement, and this discouragement refused to let go of them, even though the altar was repaired and the foundation was being laid. And that happens in 537 BC. And the rebuilding was subsequently put to a stop by the Samaritans, and that was 1 year later in 536 BC. So the children of Israel were therefore greatly discouraged that there was a stop to the rebuilding of the temple. And not only that, in their discouragement, they begin to think of themselves, and they become selfish, and they had wrong priorities. They didn't put God first, but they allow the temple the rebuilding of the temple to languish with neglect. And that took how long in this rebuilding the temple? It took them 16 years. 16 years of neglecting the rebuilding of the temple. So, therefore, God sent his prophets, and we know who are the two. First one, it is Zechariah, and the other one was, of course, Haggai. So they were appointed by God at that time to rebuke, to encourage, to stir up the hearts of the children of Israel to start rebuilding the temple, because it was at that time this King Darius managed to find the decree of Cyrus for the rebuilding of the temple. And so he allowed the restart of the rebuilding. And so what we learned last Sunday, God had a desire to stir up the heart of these governors, Zerubbabel, and the people. And so he gave the vision to Zechariah, and that is the golden lampstand or golden candlestick. And this golden lampstand, you can see besides it, left and right, there were two olive trees. And these two olive trees supply the oil through two branches, and then into the two bowl, into one bowl, and the one bowl has seven pipes running from it to the seven candles on the candlestick. So there was a continued supply, and it was all from the olive tree. There's no priest, no one, no man that was filling up the receptacle on the candlestick to light up the candle. So with this vision, God was actually encouraging through Zechariah, encouraging Zerubbabel and the people that the rebuilding would have to start, and God will enable them. Enable them because he will supply this this grace, this strength to them as represented by the two olive trees that gives the fresh oil. And that's why in verse 6, God said in his word of Zechariah 4, says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's such a very comforting and assuring verse that we must hold on to. And as what Elder Ng has already preached on this, that is not by our resources, our human ingenuity or intellect, but it's all by the enablement of God to rebuild the temple, to rebuild our lives, to be a witness for God. And of course, there will be obstacles, but God said in Zechariah that this obstacle, though it may be a big mountain, it will be a plain. It will be leveled down because God will remove all obstacles to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah prophesied that Zerubbabel would complete the rebuilding, and he would put a headstone or capstone on it to signifying its completion. And Israel will be reinstated as God's witnessing nation. The golden candlestick in the vision means that Israel would be a witness for God once the rebuilding is done. It will be a witness for God, and likewise for us as Christians, we are light of the world. We ought to be witness for God as a church, as a body of Christ. We ought to be a witness for God and point people to God's glory and never to ourselves. And how is it to be done? Like the vision of the candlestick and the two olive trees, it will be 100% dependence on God's Spirit and His grace and His enablement. But if we do a reality check, if you are to be at that time, at that place, with all the ruins, the debris and the dust, seeing the walls all broken down, the laying of the foundation would be a small thing compared to what is seen at that time. You'll be very insignificant. And if we do not know God's plan, God's future, what God has in store for us, we will be most discouraged. And the laying of the foundation would be a small thing, very insignificant. People will be asking, so what? So what? This foundation, would we be able to do that as a vessel of the Persian Empire? Would we have the resources like the times of David and Solomon? We are no more in that glorious times anymore. We wouldn't have all the resources. So God, after He encouraged them, that is by His Spirit, He again said, for who had despised the day of small things? For who had despised the day of small things? Who had despised the day of small beginnings, humble beginnings? So Bible history, if you were to read by the Bible itself, you realize that God uses the day of small things. He being a mighty God, He does not start with big things. He starts with small things. So when God wanted to set the plan of salvation in motion, He called a 75-year-old man from the land of Ur, and you would know who he was. And when God wanted to overthrow Egypt, to set the Israelites free from the bondage of Pharaoh, He used a baby who cried on the river Nile, and how his crying attracted the attention of the Pharaoh's daughter. And from there, Moses started his life in the palace after he was weaned from his own mother. So God uses the day of small things, and not only that, to defeat the Philistines, the giant Whom did he use? He did not use a mighty warrior. He used a little shepherd boy with no spear, no sword, no military experience, but with just a sling and a stone and with great faith in God. And when God wants to give us his only begotten son, he did not send him to a palace. He did not send him to a rich family, but to a poor family. And he was born in a manger, in a stable, insignificant beginning. And when Jesus wanted to build his kingdom, whom did he call? 12 ordinary men who were considered unlearned, uncouth. And so we can see God called ordinary people, and they are insignificant people, but God has big plans for himself, for his glory, and for us. And so never despise the day of small things and elevate the big significant things in your life. For our big God is glorified in small things and uses them to accomplish great things. So our Lord, if you were to notice in the Gospels, especially when he referred to the small beginnings of his kingdom, he always compared them to seeds. You were to remember the parable of the sower and the grain of mustard seed that can remove mountain. Your faith must be like the grain of a mustard seed and a little leaven. So what is the day of small things for us? I pray that you will never despise the day whereby you decide to have daily Bible reading. You decide that, yes, every morning or at night when I come back, I will start reading the Bible, a chapter a day. Or maybe it is a prayer. After leading a prayerless life, you said, I must get right with God. I must start this prayer meeting with God. I must meet God every day by prayer. Or someone invited you to a small group Bible study and you have been procrastinating. But then you decided, I want to grow in Christ. I want to start with this small group Bible study. Or it may be your desire to do one-to-one discipleship, and you call him up or her up for lunch and to get to know that person and have Bible study later on. Or it could be coming to church, arranging the chairs. No one is around, but you are just arranging the chairs for the class to start. Or it could be doing some logistics planning. These are insignificant, a day of small things. Or it could be in your family, as a young father, you have decided, you are convicted, I must start a family worship. 15 minutes with my wife, with my children, time of prayer, a time of learning together God's word. Or it could be a word of thanks, a word of praise to someone who have helped you, who have done much to edify you, a word of thanks to encourage someone whom you know who is down, just a WhatsApp text and say, hey, I'm praying for you, press on. These are the days of small things, and should we despise the day of small things and to think that this one is so insignificant, no impact. Right? The only impact that I have is when I open my car door and knock on the other door's car doors, make the impact on the other car door. Right? So no, we can make great impact on people's lives when we do not despise the day of small things. We will grow and be greatly used by God if we do not despise the day of humble beginnings, the day of insignificant things that we do, because God is in the day of our small beginnings. So that should be, this is the day, this is the first lesson we learn, that God is in your day of small beginnings. So with the laying of the foundation, the repairing of the altar is so insignificant to the children of Israel, but God was in it. God was in it in their rebuilding effort. And therefore, we can see in verse 8 that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The word of God, His promise, will never fail. His words will not fall to the ground and be wasted away. When God spoke, when God gives His promises, we must hold on to it, pray the promises to Him, cling on to the promises and say, God, you promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. You will take all my burdens if I cast my cares upon you. These are God's promises, and we must remember He is in our lives. God will never fear. His words will never fear. And this is His promise in verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And remember, the rebuilding has not started yet. The completion, there's no completion yet. But God already gave that promise. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. So this is the word of the Lord. It is not empty words, empty promises. And why so? Because our Lord, our God, is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of army. And God is referred to us because it emphasizes His power, His might. And so don't always think that God is a very small God who is unable to help you. Just because we cannot see God doesn't mean that God is a small God or even a weak God, a God who is unable to even find your wallet or your lost key or your lost handphone. He is a great God who has His infinite and wise plan for us. And therefore, we ought to trust in Him. And remember, always go back to the Bible and meditate on who God is. And to know that my God is a God who can open the Red Sea. My God is able in the tempestuous storm in the Sea of Galilee. He was able to say with just a few words, "Peace be still," and the storm was calm. And therefore, we must realize how big our God is, how majestic, glorious, and almighty He is. So when God's word comes to us as we open the sacred pages, remember, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that should be our faith in Him. And God is in all the day of your insignificant things, all your mundane days, your ordinary days. He is with you all the time. And God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 4, 9 tells us. So God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's what Hudson Taylor discovered when he was a missionary in China. So remember, the unlimited supply of grace by the Holy Spirit, represented by the golden oil that flows from the two olive trees. So be careful about thinking of your life, that is, my life is a small and insignificant life. I'm a nobody. What would a great God care for a nobody like me? You are wrong, because you are of great value to God. God will bless you and your humble beginnings. Don't despise the day of small things. And one more thing is that it would be foolish of us to feel discouraged when we compare ourselves with others who are successful or who have who are spiritually mature in their faith, and we get discouraged. Remember, they too have their day of small beginnings, day of small things, and they had not despised their day of small beginnings. They continued to press on. That's why they achieve what they have achieved. So never compare ourselves where we are with others. Always look to God and not to despise the small beginnings, the day of small beginnings in our lives. So we have covered that God is in your day of small beginnings. And the next lesson we learn is that we must therefore persevere on, knowing that God is in the day of small beginnings. And here we see how in verse 10 it reads, "For who had despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." So here we have God's encouragement to us that on the reliance on the Holy Spirit, Zerubbabel was now seen holding a plummet or a plumb line. A few Sundays back, Reverend Ho has already explained about the plumb line and the measuring line. And so this plumb line or plummet is used to measure how vertical the walls are. And it signifies the early stage of the construction project. So Zerubbabel was holding on to this plumb line, and he took the responsibility, he took the ownership of rebuilding the temple. And we could see him enduring the discouragement, the trials, the difficulties. He held on to the plumb line. He didn't help on to a handkerchief to wipe away his tears, having self-pity, but he held on to the plumb line, never giving up. And it's never easy to rebuild the temple, especially without today's technology, all the automation and the machines. And it's all by hands, physical labor, very intensive labor. And you have to use every ounce of your strength, move every sinew of your muscles to move all the massive stones to rebuild the temple. But Zerubbabel and God's people, having heard the prophecy of Zechariah, they persevered, they endured, because they believe wholeheartedly what God has promised, especially when God says the capstone will be placed and that it will not be by might, by power, but by God's Spirit. And therefore, they trusted in God. And God gave them further encouragement about the fact that they will rejoice. They will rejoice, and to exhort them to rejoice because of who He is. Just like Paul in his Epistle of Joy, Book of Philippians, he exhorted the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." To be a Christian in the times of Paul was a great challenge. No one wants to be a Christian and be persecuted. But he told them, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." And the seven eyes, what does it mean? The seven means the seven eyes, and you see the preceding verse, the eyes. So the seven means perfection. The seven eyes therefore means that God is omniscient. He will oversee the continual providence in the rebuilding of the temple. And with his omniscience, with his close guarded supervision of the rebuilding of the temple, he will not allow Satan nor anyone in the world to thwart his perfect plan for the rebuilding of it. And we thank God that God's omniscience is unchangeable. The God that we believe is all-seeing, and he is watching over us with his grace, with his love, with his mercies. He will make sure that we will be built up in the faith, and we therefore have to hold the plummet too. We have to be responsible to press on and to grow in Christ, read the Bible, pray, fellowship, and to partake of the holy sacraments, and to use all the means of grace to grow in Christ. So to know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God's eyes are upon us. It's a great comfort, especially when we want to draw close to him. But it will be a great fear if we sin, because we know that when we sin, we are before the face of God. And if therefore we sin, quickly go back to God and return to him. I said, Lord, you know what I have done. I hold on to your assurance of forgiveness. Please forgive me. And get up and walk with him again. So never have the heart of impatience when you see your lives not built up, when you see the church may not be as what you desire, as what you pray in the beginning of the year, that you want this church to be a vibrant church, a church that can shine forth for Christ. Don't be impatient, because most of the time, with this technological advanced world, it created a culture of impatience and instant gratification. We have lost sight of the value of patience and hard work and perseverance, because we want instant results, instant achievement. And therefore, we feel very entitled for success instantly. And when that doesn't happen, we become very morose, very troubled, very depressed, or even feeling that I'm useless in this world. We ought not to have that impatience. For us as Christians, we wait upon the Lord. We wait upon him. And to know that the important milestones in life don't happen overnight. So begin with the day of small things. Start doing something. Start doing something. If you see your life is in the bad shape, do something. Start the simple and insignificant thing of praying, of reading God's word. And if you see your children turning delinquent, start praying. Don't get into self-pity mode and do nothing, but start the day of small things by praying. And if you want your children, your wife, to grow in Christ in the family, as a father, start something. Start a family worship once a week, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, just sharing what you learned today, what you learned from your quiet time last week, and pray. Start with your children. Don't think that reading Bible to your children will be a waste of time, and that you may be a lousy or not a good teacher. You are not a Sunday school teacher, so you have all these hindrances. But start something insignificant by just telling them the story of Adam and Eve, telling them the story of Jericho walls, and you will see how God will move, because God is in your family, God is in your life, because he's a covenant God. So never give up on the day of small things. Never give up in the day of small things. Never despise, no matter how insignificant or how humble the beginning is. And remember Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore, having known that God is in the day of small things, that we are, with God's help, we can persevere on. And the third lesson is, we serve God unreservedly in the day of small things. Let us serve God with that devotion, with that wholeheartedness, and do our best, knowing that the supply of our strength, supply of the grace, the spiritual gifts, comes from God. And if God gave his only begotten Son unreservedly to us from condemnation, from death, from hell, we ought to remember, as what we read in the responsive reading in Ephesians 2:10, we are created for good works. We are saved for good works. So therefore, don't be discouraged by the insignificant things you have been doing in church. Even if people will not praise you or pat your back and encourage you, just serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. And this you can see from the rest of the verses in Zechariah 4, from verse 11 to 14, how the interchange, the conversations between them, the interpreting angel and the Zechariah, with regard to his query on the olive trees and the branches. So in verse 11 we read, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Did the interpreting angel answer him? It seems that he didn't, as recorded here. Why he didn't answer? Perhaps to enhance the prophet's desire, Zechariah's desire of understanding the vision, and to induce Zechariah to make the question more definite. So Zechariah altered his question and asked about the olive branch. And interestingly, the word branch here is not the same word, Hebrew word, as the branch found in the preceding chapter of chapter 3, verse 8, and the chapter 6 of verse 12. This branch refers to the ears of corn. If you were to read the Old Testament, when this Hebrew word shibolim is being mentioned, it refers to ears of corn. So the branches could refer to the branch full of berries, full of the olive berries, which was being crushed by the Lord to produce the golden oil to supply to the golden lampstand or candlestick. So verse 13, the angel replied exactly as in verse 5 of chapter 4, that knowest not what this be? And Zechariah say, I do not know. And the interpreting angel did not upbraid Zechariah with ignorance, but as a reminder to Zechariah that he should have known the significance of what he was seeing. Perhaps he should understand the profuse supply of the oil, olive oil, which gave the promise of divine enablement. So this Zechariah was made to focus on the supply. Why is there olive trees? Because these olive trees means that God will supply what we have to do to rebuild our lives, that our lives are temples of God. Rebuild this church as a witness for God, and therefore we ought to exert ourselves to understand this, that we may not be like Zechariah, that he doesn't know what these are, but we must understand that with the spiritual eyes that God has given to us to see Him, to believe in Him, and to be able to understand His will from His word, we ought therefore to do better, do greater, unreservedly for God, since we know what God wants of us to serve Him. And therefore, in verse 14, to answer the prophet's or Zechariah's question, the interpreting angel says, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So the two anointed ones, they are in Hebrew, the language, Hebrew language, it means sons of the oil. Sons of the oil. And so the phrase sons of oil is interpreted to mean the two individuals were anointed with oil as the Lord's special servants. And interestingly, the word oil does not refer to the anointing oil elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's a different word. This word is the Isha. And the Old Testament, most of them, when we talk about anointing, it's called Shaman. But here it refers to Isha, which means fresh oil. Fresh oil from the olive branch. And therefore, it draws the attention of Zechariah back to the olive trees, reminding him the supply is from God alone, and that Zerubbabel should understand it, that he may rely on the strength of God, the power of God, the Spirit's enablement. And this word fresh oil also symbolizes the land's agricultural abundance. So therefore, it's more likely that the individuals, the anointed ones, or the sons of oil, would be able to restore the agricultural prosperity of Israel. And that was actually prophesied in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, whereby make every man the neighbor who sits under the fig and the vine. That is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, and it was also a prophecy in Haggai chapter 2, 19. So these sons of oil, of course, refers to Joshua, the high priest, and the governor, Zerubbabel, and their responsibility as priest and king, they are to depend on God's grace and to serve Him with His enablement to the very best, that they may stand beside the Lord to lead the nation in the right way and to rebuild the temple. So here we can see in Zechariah 4:10 that these two stand with the Lord of the earth, meaning that they stand with dignity and they stand with a position of waiting upon the Lord to receive His commands to execute His plans for them. And therefore, with this vision, how does it apply to us? We already know that without God, we can do nothing. We have to abide in the vine as Christ abides in us. And when Christ abides in us and we in Him, we are therefore enabled by Him to do His work. And we are bestowed with spiritual gifts. And every Christian is bestowed with a spiritual gift at least. And are we hiding the gift, bearing it, or are we using it for the Lord's work, to serve God, to edify one another, knowing that we are living stones, lively stones, building one another, rebuilding one another up in Christ? Are we doing our best, serving Him unreservedly for Him? And so therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing for the Lord today? If we are serving, praise the Lord, are we serving our best? Do we have double standards when we serve, when we work in our work? places of employment, we will give all out to the boss, because if not, we won't get our salary. But when it comes to church, do we do the same? Or do we tell ourselves, anyway, I'm just a volunteer. Why is there a need to demand so much from me? So I just give whatever minimum I have in order for the ministry to run. And that is not what God wants of us. Remember, it is Him who gives you the power to get wealth. It is Him who gave you the employment. And would you not serve Him where He has put you? And therefore, we ought to remember that this Zerubbabel persevered on. He knew that God is in it, and that God would finish, complete the temple. And did God help him to complete the temple? Yes, in 3 years later, in 516 BC, the temple was rebuilt. And that's how powerful God is. That's how how this trustworthy God is, that He's a promise-keeping God. And this prophecy, of course, is found in Revelation about the two olive trees. And you can see that in the book of Revelation, it was during the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. There were two witnesses in there. They were killed, actually, by the Antichrist, but they revived, and they started to lead a spiritual revival, and culminating in the building of the Millennial Temple. This you can read in Revelation chapter 11. And as prophesied by Ezekiel the prophet, there will be a Millennial Temple in chapters 40 to 48. So we have this wonderful hope. Our rebuilding is not just here, but one day we're all be expecting the Millennial Kingdom to come. The hope awaits us, and so we therefore serve our best. So let us don't despise the day of small things. Remember that every humble beginning will bring glory to God. God is in it. God is with you. Persevere on, even though it's difficult, and serve with your best for the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, that your word is always encouraging to remind us that when we are not able, you are able, because you are almighty, the El Shaddai, the God who can help us. And we want to thank you that you give us your promises, and your words will never fail. And we hold on to them as we face the tomorrows, to persevere on, to serve you, to give our best for you till Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.